Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Now, 1 Peter is what we call a general epistle. It was not written to a specific single church, like we think of like 1 and 2 Corinthians was definitely written to a particular congregation addressing certain issues in that particular congregation. 1 Peter was written to a wide range of churches that were in what would be modern day Turkey, but not on the coast. They were more inland. And so it was written just as a general letter to be read and passed around these churches. And it still has some important things for us to remember, and it can still speak to us today. One of the things in this opening passage that it does allude to is the struggle that these folks are having with tests to their faith and some persecutions. A lot of times whenever we read about persecution in these letters, we go straight to what we've seen in the movies and the systematic kind of Roman persecution where they're, the lions in the pit and that sort of thing. The persecution that is being addressed or the struggles that they're having, it's not a systematic sort of government-driven persecution that comes later in history, but it is much more of these folks are outsiders living within their own community because they have started following something new and they're different. And so they are somewhat ostracized and their neighbors perhaps are giving them a very difficult time. They are kind of put onto the edge of society. And so it affects everything in their lives, from their economics to their family and social ties, and to their standing within the community. So these are some of the things that they're facing during this time, and that the supportive people in the different churches in Jerusalem and around have written this letter of support and encouragement to them. So I invite you to hear 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is often considered a low Sunday, as we call it. The Sunday after Christmas and the Sunday after Easter is a low Sunday. People have poured all of their energy, their time and effort into making the big service on Easter, and then we just kind of have a low attendance. The pastor's energy may be low, or they may actually be gone, because most pastors take this Sunday off. They leave town. But the counter to that is the uplifting passages of Scripture that are on this Sunday. Because it is the second Sunday of Easter, it is still this time for us to celebrate in Eastertide. And this passage that we read this morning from 1 Peter goes right along with what the choir was singing, the doxology. It's a beautiful, beautiful doxology. Some scholars even say that this was actually used in the earliest of churches as a liturgy around baptism. And so they would open up with this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these exalting words that, you know, that you are receiving the very salvation of your souls, and you don't see him, but you know he's there, and you love him, and it's just this beautiful statement of wonderful faith that Christ is not dead. We have a living, living hope. He is alive. He rose from the dead, and our hope is alive. And living hope has energy, and it grows, and it's active, and it causes great change within the world, and it brings healing and wholeness and salvation. Happy Easter! Thank you! It's a glorious, glorious statement of encouragement, reminding these folks who are facing some persecution, who are suffering for a little while, it says, that there is hope. And it's not just an empty hope, it is a living, living hope. The gospel story we read today was about the disciples who had lost their hope. They had locked themselves away, afraid of what was going on outside. They had just lost Jesus. They had just lost hope. And we hear how Jesus busted through and brought it right back again. We had read in this passage in 1 Peter of the new church's story. It would be easy for them to stay behind locked doors as well, hiding, losing hope that they would make a difference and have a good life and a full life and to be able to live a normal life, whatever that was for them. They would rather stay behind locked doors or give up their faith instead of facing what was going on. And yet, we hear for them again that there is living hope. You may not see Jesus, but you love him. You may not see Jesus, but you have faith that he is there. There is living hope. They needed the Easter reminder, and they got it in such a beautiful way from the missionaries who had visited them before. Living hope is for us the way we live Easter in our lives. Living hope is what Christ is for us. We live hope as we go through our lives as disciples of Christ. And when people see us, they see living, breathing hope in Christ. As we live it in our lives, it is seen in the thanksgiving and joy we have in our own salvation. We are saved from sin and death. We are saved from our own shortcomings. Christ did that for us on the cross. But then we also forget that we are saved for something. We are saved for living. Not just for some day that will come in the future when we will know glorification in heaven in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now, we are saved for living hope. It can be seen in the courage and strength in our discipleship and within our ministry. The early church was saved from sin and death, and as a result, Gentiles followed Christ and Jews followed Christ, and together they formed the churches in this part of the world. They came together to form a community for worship and service and encouragement and support and healing and preaching and teaching and all the wonderful things that a congregation can do. Even in a time of great tribulation, they were able to come together to be the body of Christ. because that's what they were saved for, to live hope within their community and for one another. The church leaders who wrote this letter to these churches did it as an example of what living hope means, to stand with them when they were discouraged, even though they were thousands of miles away. They wrote this letter to give them an alternate vision in face of persecution. They wrote this letter to let these people understand that they were all going through the same thing. Following Christ during this time was not easy. It made them different. And we all know that whenever you're the different group in a community, you are not always the welcomed group. But they were given this alternate view, this alternate vision of what their lives entailed. That their suffering and their persecution was not just to make them miserable. It was so, as they lived through it, their faith would become stronger, that they would be able to share even more completely the meaning of life with those who were suffering around them. To say to them, we understand, but our God still brings us peace. Our God still brings us hope. And we have a hope far deeper than any other God can bring us. Because our God knows what it is to suffer and die for us. And so if we have to suffer just for a little while, we can bear it in order to bring him glory. This letter gave meaning to what they were experiencing, to help them have joy even in their suffering and sorrow. We are called to do the same thing today. We are called to be examples of living hope in this world. We see examples of this all the time, all around us. We may not realize it, but we do. We see that there are walking, talking, visible examples of Christ's living hope in this world. It's been a strange sort of week for me, and this first example that I bring as of what it is to be a living, breathing, walking example of living hope. At the beginning of the week, I was thinking about it, and then by the end of the week, it was rather profound for me. Tomorrow would have been my late husband Kirk's 50th birthday. And it's one of those things when you go through the loss of a loved one, that these big dates, the acute grief that I dealt with immediately following his death was, you know, is gone for the most part. There's still grief, of course, but that acute, the acute grief has dissipated a great deal. But there are still some of these dates that come up that just rock my world. And sometimes your body knows that it's happening before your mind lets you be aware of it. And I think that's the way we cope with these things. And so I was thinking about the fact that his birthday was rolling around, and oh my goodness, what am I going to do on Monday? And will I be functional? Will I not? You know, will everything be normal? Will it not be normal? I don't know. Will I be hiding under the bed? Will I be just fine? I don't know. That's the way it goes. But what it has done in the past few days has brought me back to a place when I remember what the death of hope looks like. And what's been strange this week is I have read random articles that have just popped up about death and grief. And I've seen on television people who have been talking about, who have been around my age, who have talked about the loss of their spouses. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is just, this is just too much. This is just too much. And it really brings me back to a place where I know what the death of hope looks like. Because all of our hopes and dreams just died. whenever we received his terminal diagnosis. When he was diagnosed, he was already a stage 4 colon cancer, and which meant that it had already gone from his colon to his liver and destroyed his liver, and it was already at work on his lungs. So he was at the end when he was even at the beginning of his diagnosis. So there was very little hope that doctors could give us. All of the hopes we had for our life together just perished. But in that time, as I in particular lost hope, he never did. He knew that he was not going to be healed, but his faith and his hope in God was far stronger than mine. But our family and our friends and our church, they were the living, breathing hope for Kirk and I when our hope was, my hope was fading. They were the living hope for us through his death. And they were the living hope for me after he died. And really all of my hope went with him. It's amazing whenever you say ashes to ashes and dust to dust, I really felt like my life had turned to ashes just like him. But they were present. All these people of great faith surrounded us and then surrounded me. They were living hope for me and my family and his family. They were present in love and support and mercy and grace that they just showered on us. They held on to me as they held on to their faith, even though it was challenging for them as well. I take great joy in knowing that Kirk now knows the joy of his salvation much more completely than I do at this moment. I hope and pray and know, and I feel secure that the day will come whenever I will know that same joy. But we still get to live into the hope that surrounds us, that Easter brings to us, that Easter joy, the living hope of Easter in our own lives can bring such hope to others. I have seen it happen in this congregation. I have seen you rally around one another in times of sorrow and pain and suffering. I have seen you be living hope for one another. And that is a miraculous, miraculous gift that we as the church can give. Our hope does not just rest in a better tomorrow. It rests in a living, breathing, loving God who says, I will not leave you, but I will walk with you until the end and another new beginning. This is the joy of Easter. This is the gift of Easter. This is the living hope of our salvation. So we do this as a congregation together for one another, but we also see that we live out the hope of Easter as we care for others in our community outside these walls. We can do this in an organized way through Grace and Russell House, and some of us have been supporting the mission with our time and energy. We do this as an organized way. We pool our energy. We pool our funds. We donate time and money to some of these organizations in town that reach out to people that are there to bring living hope to people who are on the edge and who lose hope sometimes on a weekly basis. But we are there to say we love you with a love of a God who says, I love the least of all creatures, and so I am here for all. We bring living hope in this way to the people who have lost it all. So we organize ourselves and we bring living hope this way. But we also do it in unorganized ways. There are some of us who choose careers where we live hope in people's lives. We are the hope they can cling to. I've seen teachers do this. They do more than teach their lessons each day to pound knowledge into young minds. I've seen teachers that the best thing they do through the day is to recognize a child who needs a word of affirmation, a child who needs kindness in your voice instead of sternness, a child that needs discipline and boundaries, but in a way that is not threatening or full of fear. There are people that do this in other ways, in the way that we live our lives and we make decisions about how we treat strangers and how we treat our enemies and how we treat our loved ones, in the ways we spend our money, in the ways we engage the world around us, and in our efforts just to reflect the living God who is present in our lives and the thanks that we have for the salvation that God has given to us. We just try to live our lives in some way so that others will see that living hope within us. We live hope as a larger church within our presbytery and in our denomination through efforts that we supported through the One Great Hour of Sharing, through Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, and through Clean Water Projects, and through educational endeavors and peacemaking efforts all around the world in places like South Sudan and in Lebanon and Syria and in Palestine and Israel, where we try to pool our efforts and energy and finances together and send people and support people who are already there to do the good work of God that we know through Jesus Christ in a world that needs living hope. We try to do this all of the time. We are called to be the living story of Easter, to live and breathe this hope because we know that hope did not die on Good Friday. Hope came alive on Easter. And hope lives within us. We are drawn into the world to live as our Christ would have lived, to say hope is alive because Christ is alive. We have joy in the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know him even though we don't see him. We love him even though we don't see him here among us. And yet we do, in the faces of one another. We see the love of Christ. We experience the grace of Christ. And we experience the story of Easter with each other. As we love, as we forgive, and as we live into the hope of our Lord and Savior. This is our call. Rejoice and know that you have the salvation of your souls, and live like you know it's true, with the hope that changes our perspective on the world and changes our vision to be able to see Christ even in the most hopeless situations. God's love surrounds us. Christ's grace breathes through us. And we have hope to live and for living. Amen.